Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, there's pew Bibles. Now, I will be reading out of a NIV translation. The pew Bibles are King James, so they'll be a little bit different. But I'm going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. And I hear some pages turning out there. That's good. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this is what God's Word says, starting at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer here this morning is that the scripture that we just read will just penetrate all of our hearts, that the Spirit within us will understand these things, be able to make us grow from these things, and lead us into more of having a mind of Christ, and a more of a Christ-likeness that we all need to have. So I just trust that the words that I'm about to speak will be pleasing to you, Lord. I hide behind a cross and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in what you want me to say. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. It was June of 1962. It was the summer between my third grade and my fourth grade. I had just got out of third grade, was ready to go into fourth grade. And in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where I grew up, there was a very large amusement park called Kennywood Park. And every year, we would go to Kennywood Park. And what they did was they assigned certain schools, certain days that you went to the park. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't go to the park whenever you wanted. You could certainly do that. But there was a certain day, and it was usually on a Wednesday, and it was always in June, where everybody from your school would go on out to Kennywood Park. You could be assured that if you went out to the park that day, you'd see a lot of your friends out there. So it was 1962, I was in third grade, so I went up to the school and they had buses leaving from the school, and me and all my buddies, we got on the buses and we went out to Kennywood Park and we got out there and start riding the rides. But there were three roller coasters in Kennywood Park, and I still remember the names. It was the Racer, the Pippin, and the Jackrabbit, the three roller coasters. And I know this, in June of 1962, they were too high and too fast for Mikey. There was no way that I was going to get on one of those roller coasters. The good news was my friends weren't going to get on them either, so we kind of stayed with the more subdued rides in the park. Well, the way that it always went every year was my mother and father would come on out later on in the evening, pick us up and then take us home, or we could ride the bus home if we wanted to. But this particular year, my mom and dad come on out to the park, and they got there around dusk, you know, starting to get a little bit dark. And my dad asked me, hey, you want to ride? I'll ride some rides with you if you want to. And I said, sure. So got to ride some rides with my dad. And then my dad said, let's get on the Racer, the roller coaster. Nope. Not going to happen. And he said, well, why not? And I said, I'm afraid. He said, why are you afraid? And I said, because the roller coaster is too high and it's too fast. And he said, oh, come on. And then he said this, come on the roller coaster with me, Mike. I got you. I got you. So I got up enough courage, got on the line to the roller coaster, and when it came time for us to sit in the car, you know, it's one of those little two-seaters and just has this little bar that comes down, clicks into place. And I sat on this side over here, and my dad sat beside me over here, and as soon as we got in, he put one hand on the bar, and then he put his other arm around me. And that kind of helped things out a whole lot better. And then we took off, and he must have known to sit on this side because I think about the first three turns of that roller coaster were left-hand turns, which means that the force kind of drove me into him, you know, as we're turning this way. And so I was leaning up against him. And when the ride was over, it was one of the most fun rides I had ever been on. But it wouldn't have never happened had my father said, Mike, I got you. I got you. Well, we'll return to that story a little bit later on here. We'll pick up the analogy then. Let's shift gears here a second. If you are a Christian in this sanctuary this morning I'm talking to you. I'm going to ask you some questions. No, you don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to blurt out your answers. Just keep your answers to yourself. These are all the questions that I'd like to ask. Do you read your Bible? How often do you read your Bible? Are there certain books or chapters or verses that you prefer reading over others? Do you skip over the parts that you might not understand? Do you make the Bible say what you want it to say? Do you really think that you know this book? And then one last question. Do you stand on what this book teaches? I would bet good money that there are baby Christians in this world who stand on what this book teaches better than many mature Christians. Why do I say that? Because it's true. Let me go on here a second. I guarantee that there are some mature Christians, perhaps even in here, that have read the same verses over and over, time and time again. They know them by heart. They can recite chapter and verse, but they continue to fail to stand on what this book promises and teaches. And how do I know this? Well, because I've been there. So let me ask this question. Let's move on. What really is your view of the Word of God? What is your view of the Bible? What is your view of what it teaches? Do you look at this book from man's point of view? Or do you look at what it teaches from God's point of view? When you read a story or you're pondering a truth in this book, do you see things only from your view? Or do you look at them with the mind of Christ? Whose view do you really stand on? It really boils down to this, my friends. Either we have a man-centered theology or we have a God-centered theology. And if there's one thing that I would really like for all of us to start learning here this morning, it's that we all must start thinking and learning and reading with a God-centered theology. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we just read that. It says that we as Christians have the mind of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ, what should our view be? I guarantee Christ had a God-centered theology. Let me give you some biblical examples that we'll find in here to help illustrate where we need to be. And I'm going to go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. And you don't have to turn there if you just want to listen. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Moses. And this man named Moses has an encounter with God at this burning bush. And we all know the story, and we've probably seen the movie with Charlton Heston. And we know the story. But let me read four different verses to you here. In Exodus 3:11, Moses says this: "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says this. And every time he's speaking to God. Exodus 4, 1, Moses said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says this: "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And one more, Exodus 4:13. Moses says this: "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." If we look at those four lines of Moses, Moses certainly had a man-centered theology. Moses looked at his entire situation that was presented to him strictly from his own point of view. Notice the words of Moses, and I'll sum them up. "Who am I? What if they don't listen to me? I don't speak very well. Send someone else, not me." Well, in that exact same story, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, for every time Moses speaks, God has something to say to him. Let me just briefly summarize God's response to each one of Moses' comments. Exodus 3:12, God says this: "I will be with you." In Exodus 4:5, God says, "I will give you a sign." In Exodus 4:12, God says, "I will help you speak." And in Exodus 4:15, God says, "I will teach you what to do." That, my friends, is a God-centered theology. God only looks at the entire situation from his sovereign point of view. Notice the words of God in each one of those responses: "I will, I will, I will, and I will." Sort of like my dad saying, "Mike, I gotcha." Let's move to a New Testament example, and let's reel this in a little closer. In the four Gospels, we're introduced to a very interesting man, a disciple named Simon Peter. And in Matthew 14, we read about the fact that Peter, on one occasion, got out of the boat and he was walking on water with Jesus. As long as Peter kept his focus and keeps his focus on Christ, all is fine. He walks on the water. For a short period of time, our friend Peter has a God-centered theology. His view of his situation is the same view that Christ has of the situation. But then what happens? He hears the wind and he sees the waves and he becomes afraid. and he begins to sink. He shifts his eyes to what he sees. And he instantly resorts back to a man-centered theology. His view of his situation changes. So, what is your view of your situation? You're probably asking, well, what situation are you talking about, Mike? Well, there's quite possibly in your life right now that you're going through a trial or a test. And the interesting question is, how are you viewing how you're going to get through this situation? Do you look at the challenges that are before you, like Moses at the burning bush, his view was he was already defeated before he ever began? Or do you focus your situation on Christ and on his word, and you walk on water? What parts and what truths and what promises that are in this book do you stand on and not stand on? Let me share with you what I see many, many Christians and how they live their quote-unquote Christian life and walk their Christian walk. There are Christians who will never reap because they never sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6. So what parts of the Bible do they stand on? There are Christians who will never be shown mercy because they are not merciful. Matthew 5:7. So what part of the Bible do they stand on? There are Christians who will never have a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over because they never give anything. Luke 6:38. So what parts of the Bible do they stand on? And there are Christians who will never have all these things added unto them because they really never seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Matthew 6:33. So what parts of the Bible do they stand on? There are some mature Christians that question God, why all these bad things have to be happening to me. Why am I going through these trials? Why am I going through these tests? Why does life have to be like this? And then there are many baby Christians who understand Romans 8:28 that says that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, what's your view of that scripture? So, as Christians, I just need to ask, if you're sitting in here and you say, I'm a Christian, I ask, what have we done? What do we do? And where are we going with this book? What really is your view of this book? This book transforms lives. So where is it in your life? In the closet? On the coffee table? That's a little bit better, but it's never opened. Or is it in front of you, opened on a daily basis? Because you want to learn. You want to seek the truth. and you want to understand better the promises of God, what really is your view of God's Word? I say this to all of us Christians. It's time we got on the roller coaster. What? Are you afraid? Is it too high? Is it too fast? Or do we stand on the promises of God and we hear our Abba Father saying this, "Mike, I got you. Cindy, I got you. Everett, I got you." We are Christians, and we have been set apart to do the works of the Lord. We are Christians, therefore we have the mind of Christ. The next time we open God's Word and read it, let's read it with a God-centered theology. Let's look at our situation from God's perspective. And know this, there ain't no roller coaster too fast, too high, or too anything. Because I know one thing, God, He's got me. Let's go to God in prayer.